Passion. Passion is something that we strive for in life. It's something that people are constantly looking for. It's why self-help gurus have such high book sale rates and get people to pack out these rooms to try and find your passion in life. Find what it is that drives you. Find that thing that really just lifts you up and moves you and gets you going in a positive direction. And so people who inspire passion are people who draw large crowds. They're people that get others involved. And when I think of passion, I can't help but think of my youth. You know, when we're kids, we get real passionate about things, don't we? Like, we don't have, I'm learning this even more from my son. When you are little, you don't have a check valve on your emotions. Like, everything is just like up or down, left or right, high or low. So we had to have some work done in the house, and so we sent the kids out, you know, and JJ woke up, it was like 7 in the morning, okay, just a tiny bit before his normal wake-up time. And so we wake him up, and we're like, hey, buddy, good news. You and Mom and Melody are going to go get breakfast at the Mexican restaurant. He's like, what? You'd have thought I told him that he was going to Disneyland. I mean, he was just so, so excited, so much passion and energy. And then you turn around and later in the day, he looks at me and he goes, Daddy, I want to watch Superbook. Well, Superbook is this really cool thing that they did that brings Bible stories to life in a cartoon format. Like, you can look, if you got Amazon Prime, it's really worth a watch. I gained from it, and, you know, but Daddy, I want to watch Superbook. Well, I'm getting ready to go to work, so I'm like, buddy, you have to ask Mom. Okay, so he runs outside, and he goes, Mama, I want to watch Superbook. And she's like, well, did your dad tell you to come ask me? Like, okay, great. Now I'm in trouble. But I was like, yeah, I'm leaving for work, so it's up to you. And she's like, well, sweetie, we need to find something else to do. Oh, my goodness. This little boy lost it. The tears came strolling down. But I want to. I want to watch it. I want... And it's not him being rebellious. He wasn't trying to trick us into being able to watch a show. It's not his heart. He just doesn't know. Like, he's so passionate, both high and low. There's whatever it is in his life is just the most. I wonder if that isn't part of what Jesus was saying when he said, unless you become like little children, you will not inherit the kingdom. There's this beautiful, gentle, honest passion that I see in my son that is so deeply encouraging. You know, we finished up Mark chapter 7 and we're moving into Mark chapter 8. And I came to the point where we're about to read about the feeding of the 4,000. And as I was coming up to this, before I sat down to pray, I'm thinking to myself, man, we just talked about the feeding of the 5,000. What am I going to be able to give you out of an identical story with a few different minute changes to the circumstances? And God gave me this beautiful message. It's beautiful to me. I hope he inspires you through it too. But let's read our passage. It's Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. It says, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them had come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he'd taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. What is so special about this to me is the passion that these people had. It was the passion that these people had. You know, when I think about passion for me, I think about being a 12-year-old boy. Nintendo was the thing, okay? And so my friend got this game, Final Fantasy, the original Final Fantasy. And we love that game. Now, what this game is, it did something completely revolutionary as far as video games, okay? Because you got to create this team of characters, and they could do different cool stuff. So one guy's like really strong, good with swords, whatever. You got another guy who's a thief, who's more agile, quick. You got different types of magicians who could do cool spells and heal people and all of this stuff. And we loved this game. When Friday came, we were pleading with our parents, please, just let us stay at the same house so we could play this game. And we would start from the time we got off school on Friday, and we would play and play and play until one of us was too tired to stay awake. And then we'd fall asleep while the other one was playing. And then we'd wake up, and they were tired, and they'd go to sleep, and we'd start playing this video game. And we would literally play from Friday after we got home from school all the way until the point where our bodies could physically not take it anymore. And we would just crash. That's passion. That's passion. It was the most important thing to us in that moment. See, the reality is the things that we put our energy into, the things that we invest our time in, those are the things that we're really passionate about. I could stand up here and tell you how much I love Jesus. I could stand up here and tell you how amazing I think his sacrifice is. I can tell you how amazing his grace is and how much it has impacted my life. But if I want to tell you I'm passionate about Jesus, it's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than just me simply being able to tell you how awe-inspiring Jesus is. Because you don't need me to tell you that, do you? You can pick up a Bible yourself and you can read and go, wow, this is amazing. These people, they had a real passion for Jesus, didn't they? I want you to think about what Jesus said. He said, they have followed us for 3 days and they are out of food. If we send them away without food, they are going to pass out on the way back home. Is that powerful? Isn't that amazing? They wanted Jesus so much. They wanted what he had so very much that they were willing to keep following him when they ran out of food. They listened to his wisdom. They saw the power that God had bestowed upon him, that he truly was the Messiah, the Son of God, and they were not going to let anything get in the way of being where he was. You see, the reality is that when we look at the people that God chose to do amazing things, he didn't pick perfect people, did he? Not that there were any perfect people to pick from. But when you look at the people that God chose, in Hebrews 11, it talks about these Hebrews of faith. One thing that you see that is connected and true with all of them is that they are passionate about God. See, Abel, unlike his brother Cain, didn't look and say, I want to give something to God to say thanks. Hey, this is great. Thank you for making me. But I don't want to give my best. I just want to, you know, I'll just give him one of these mediocre sheep. I won't give him the lame one, but I'm going to keep the best one for myself. Abel was so passionate about God, he said, I'm going to take my very best, and that's what I'm going to offer to God. That's what I'm going to give him. Enoch was so passionate about being in a relationship with God. He was so passionate about walking with God that God spared him death. He took him up. Abraham was so passionate about God that when God said, get up, take your family and go to a place I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to let you know what it is. I'm just telling you, you have to go. He got up and went. And when he hadn't seen a son, he still believed that because God had promised, he would give him that son. And when God gave him that son, and then God turned around and said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice that son. He was willing to sacrifice his son. Is that passion? That is a true and genuine passion. Moses was so passionate for God that when God was furious with the children of Israel and said, I'm not, you take them, because I told you to, you take them to the land, but I'm going to separate myself because if I don't, I am going to crush these people. Moses looked and said, Lord, if you won't go with me, I'm not moving. If you're not willing to come along on this journey with me, I can't do it without you. I need you. Joshua was so passionate for the Lord that when they finally entered the promised land and he was giving his final edicts to the children of Israel as they were settling in, said to them, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's passion. That's energy that is devoted completely to the Lord. Rahab, when she was faced with the presence of who God was willing to deny her own people. She looked and she said, I know who God is. I know the power of God, and I am with you. I will protect you because your God is with you. And all I ask in return is that you spare me and my family. And this, from Hebrews 11, doesn't even get into King David and all of the Psalms of passion that he wrote for God. It doesn't get into Elijah, who was willing to face down all the prophets of Baal, to stand boldly in the face of death and proclaim the one true God. Brothers and sisters, that's passion. I want you to understand, this is a group of messed up people. In the group I've just listed to you, you have a liar, you have a murderer, you have a prostitute, you have an adulterer. These are not people that you would line up in a row and say, let's use these people. Let's have these be the ones that are going to proclaim righteousness and justice in the world, who are going to be messengers of God. See, the biggest mistake we make is we start thinking, I got to get my life right. When I get my life right, then at that point, God can use me. So when I fix myself, then I'll go to church. When I fix myself, then I'll start reading my Bible more. When I fix myself, then I'll be committed. I'll be passionate. Because once I'm fixed, then I can be a proper messenger for God. If you believe that, you have not read God's word. You do not know the truth of who God is. You see, these people, these broken people, were the people that God used to change our world. Do you realize? I mean, from generations ago, thousands of years ago, we remember their name. Not because they were perfect people, but because they were passionate for the Lord. These people that spent 3 days following Jesus out into the wilderness, starving themselves, made an impact. I guarantee it. Do you think you'd notice if somebody had been gone for 3 days that's in your community? You think you'd notice that? I'm telling you, like at work, okay, at TSA, I've got a group of about 6 or 7 guys that I work with throughout a work week. I notice when someone's not there. I notice. I look and I go, hey, where's so-and-so? And they say, oh, well, they called in sick or they've got annual leave, you know, or whatever. But I notice that they're not there. And these people, a lot of them are coming from small communities, communities in which they probably served a very important role. They might have been carpenters, they might have been, you know, bakers, they might have been butchers. You don't know what their roles were. But these people picked up, and for 3 days they dropped everything. They left all that their of their responsibilities to follow Jesus out into the middle of nowhere, because they saw who he was. They recognized Jesus. Do you think that those people didn't have a clear picture or perspective of what was going on? Their neighbors going, well, where'd they go? Well, we went to follow Jesus. Traipsing off again. Falling down on the job. They noticed. They saw these people. You don't miss 4,000 people, right? Like, you don't not notice that 4,000 people aren't where they're supposed to be, do you? It's a big deal. And they all were out there to see Jesus. If I were to ask your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, if you were passionate about Jesus, what would they tell me? What would they say? And I challenge, like, put it back on myself too. I'm asking the question, what would they say? Would they know that Jesus was a priority in your life? Would they know that you love him deeply and that he's the most important thing in the world to you? Let me put it another way. If you found out that Jesus was in the front range, like we got a phone call and someone said, you're not going to believe this. Now, we're taking this metaphorically, okay? Because Jesus himself said, don't go run out after if someone tells you I'm here, okay? But metaphorically speaking, if we could, and I got a phone call right now, and my buddy down in Colorado Springs goes, John, you're not going to believe this. Jesus is over in Pueblo. Jesus is in Pueblo talking right now. We've found him. Would I be willing to jump in my car in this nasty snowy weather? Would I be willing to drive down there without anything else? Without any more food, without any more clothes, would I be willing to jump in my car, load it up with as many of you as I could, and take off down to that place? You better believe I would. I would do that in a heartbeat, and I know that all of you would too. I know you'd want to be there with me. And yet, we don't act like it. A study in 2012 that was done by Lifeway Research Survey said more than they surveyed more than 2,900 Protestant churchgoers and found that while 90% desire to please and honor Jesus in all they do, only 19% personally read the Bible every day. I want you to hear that. 90% want to have a personal relationship with Jesus. 19% read their Bible. You know what's crazy? I can read about Jesus every day. I can pick up my Bible and I have four gospels that will tell me directly about who he is. I have multiple epistles that I can read that tell me how he wants me to live. I've got the history of God's people to give me wisdom, to help me be guided through my life. And I look and I go, nah, I don't know. Do you realize that the average person gives God less than 2 hours of their week? They're willing to devote about 2 hours of their life to sit in a situation like this, to have someone talk to them, to feel good, and that's it. That's their relationship with Jesus. When is the last time that you have really, really dropped everything and put Jesus first? When is the last time that you could say in your heart that you were so passionate about him, that you were excited to wake up and read your Bible, that you were excited to thank him for another day, that you were passionate about who he is and what he's done for you? See, I read stories like Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, and I look at the early church, and I stand in awe of the way that they move, the way that they love each other, the way that they spend time with each other. I see all of these things that are happening. And what I realize is that for most of us, it's awe-inspiring, but not life-inspiring. We look at it and we go, that's amazing. That's something I'd want to be a part of. But then we don't let that passion flow through us to make it a part of who we are. You see, the reality is that there's plenty of ways that we can interact throughout the week. My goodness, we live in the technological era. You know how easy it is to text somebody? Well, maybe it's easier for some of us than others, but I guarantee you that everybody's got a phone. Everybody can pick it up. Everybody can call somebody. Everybody can interact with somebody every day to encourage one another. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? Encourage one another while it's still called today? Are we doing that? Is that something that's a part of our life? There are life groups that are going on throughout the week, and they're great. It's not just Bible study. I mean, people are really getting involved in each other's lives. It's changing lives. But that stuff happens when we have passion. That stuff happens when we say, I'm second, and God is first. I'm putting him as my highest priority. See, Jesus was inspiring in this, and he shows us why we should be passionate. You know, the things that we see don't inspire us, obviously, because we don't see it throughout America. It's not like, it's a common thing in Christianity that Christianity is more a conversation of, hey, did you go to church this week? Than it is a conversation of, how is God impacting your life? We, as a culture, treat church as like, hey, how do you like your church? Oh, yeah, I'm not really happy. I don't feel like I'm getting fed at my church. Maybe I'll come check your church out. Rather than church being a family, being a group of people that are connected, church becomes this social club. Like, oh, well, if I like my social club, then I'll stay. But when it's not really what I want anymore, then I'm just going to go look for someplace else to be. That's not how Jesus designed the church. It is family. We are meant to be connected. And when we look at these passionate people, we see that Jesus is passionate about them. It says Jesus, this is our second point, Jesus had compassion. You see, when Jesus saw the level of devotion of those that had followed him, he felt a deep compassion for them. He went to his 12 and he said, we've got to take care of them. Did you hear that? Did you hear the heart of Jesus right there? We have got to take care of them. You see, these people were demonstrating a heart that Jesus had called for. In Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34, it says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus not only taught this message, he lived it out. If you're willing to cast your cares on him, if you're willing to put your hope and your faith in him, he is going to provide. His care, his deep, abiding love was there for these people. Do you think his love is any different for you or me? Do you think when we passionately serve him, he's any less worried about how things are going to work out in our lives? Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Isn't that something? There is nothing in this world that can stop God's plans for us when we live passionately for him. But we have to believe it. We have to believe that. The apostles doubted. Now, we talked about how Jesus, after the feeding of the 5,000, when they were hard-hearted about this feeding, how he walked out on water to them to remind them of who he was. And it just baffles me until I stop and think about all the times and things that God has done for me and how I turn around and go, how are you going to fix this, God? But when you look at the apostles and you look at their heart towards this, their heart was still hardened to what Jesus could do. And the reason that their hearts were hardened to what Jesus could do was because they were only looking at what they could do. They were only looking at what was within their capability. You know, the reality is that we often are afraid to be passionate. We are afraid to step forward in faith, to say, I'm going to live this way. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to be a passionate person. Part of it is a fear of commitment. It's a fear of commitment. If I devote more of my time to the kingdom, if I really live the kingdom out first in my life, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it. I don't know. I just have so little free time. I have so little time for myself. I need my time. And so the only thing left for me to give up, I can't quit working. I can't quit. So all I've got left is my free time. And so people are afraid to make that commitment. For some of us, it's a fear of loss. If we were unable to fulfill all of our obligations, how would that look? We become afraid. Well, what if I can't find enough time for my family? What if all these other things that are important have to be cut out? Then how am I going to make it work? How is all this going to happen? For some of us, it's a fear of rejection. we look and we're afraid, well, if I'm passionate about my faith, what is it going to do to the people that are around me? How are my friends and my family going to react to me if I'm all the time completely devoted to Jesus, completely devoted to living my life in a way that reflects him? Guys, these are all lies. It is so not true. You see, the reality is that life has changed a lot for me. There's a lot of things that I, quote unquote, have to do that I didn't have to do before. But what I've tried to do in my life is to make Jesus my priority. I've tried to fully and passionately devote myself to the things he's asked me to do and to trust that he would work everything else out. And you know what he did? He inspired our elder Tom to start life groups. And I started thinking to myself, I don't have time for a life group. I'm a busy man. You know what I love most in my life right now? My life group. I love my church family. I love having them in my house. I love being able to study the Bible with them. I love being able to know them better. I love being able to hurt with them and to rejoice with them. God didn't take away my free time. He didn't take away the time that I needed to refresh. He refreshed me through his people. It's a lie that giving up our free time is going to break us or break what God is trying to do. I have yet, in all of this time, in this time frame of so much more work, had to put my family on the back burner. I have yet to have to say, in order to do the work of the kingdom, I don't have enough time to love my family, to spend story time with my family, to be able to pray with my children. JJ and I are reading Psalm 15 together every day, and it's so amazing. You guys, go look it up yourself. I'm not going to tell you what it says. You'll love it. Psalm 15. But I'm telling you guys, it's a lie. It's a lie that Satan tells us. You don't have time for the kingdom. You don't have time to do the work that God has called you to. And I've found, too, that the more passionately I pour myself into the kingdom, yes, there are people that reject me. But you know what else I've found? There's a lot of people that it's really attractive to. Really, really attractive to. That they look and they go, wow, where's your church at? Where do you guys meet? Let me get that address. People are inspired by passion. And it's not because I'm a perfect person. Lord knows I'm not. But it's the trust that I place in him that causes these people to see Jesus. Typically, I'm not a fan of telling people to test God, right? It's not something we do. Jesus specifically said, you shall not test the Lord your God. But when God promises he's going to do something, right? Then let's act like he means it. Amen. Let's act like he means it. Choose to set aside a time to read your Bible and pray every day. Choose to make your church family and the kingdom your first priority. Choose to be part of a life group and participate in the ministries of the church and see if God doesn't provide everything else. I'm challenging you. Do this. Step into it and see what God does, because I'm telling you, this last month has been like a tornado. I've felt like I've been trying to rope a tornado and hang on. But I'm telling you for a fact that God has gotten me through it, and only God has gotten me through it. God has made the time. You see, the reality is when all of it comes down, the people were fed. These people who passionately devoted themselves to Jesus were fed. In the end, they ended up with exactly what they needed. Some of us think, well, if I'm passionate, I should get more than what I need, right? He gave them exactly what they needed. From 7 small loaves of bread and a few fish. He fed them until they were satisfied. They had everything that they needed to make sure that they would get home. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful reality? You think we're any different? Jesus has given us everything we need to get home. He's provided us exactly what we need, and all he's asking for from us is be passionate about him. Put him first. You know, that was God's biggest complaint with the children of Israel. Like, I pour my heart out to you. I'm passionate towards you. I'm loving towards you. I'm giving towards you. And you prostitute yourself out to these other gods. We don't call them gods anymore. We call it responsibilities at work. We don't call them gods anymore. We call it the love of money. Well, I just need just a little bit more. Just need a little bit more. What are we giving our passion to? You see, in the midst of all of my chaos, God reminded me of Joshua 10, verses 12 through 13. It says, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nations avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jasher, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. You see, what God was whispering into my heart in all of the chaos is, I'm the God who stops the sun. What is a day to me? What is a day to you? What is time? You see, I believe with all my heart that God will make time. If we put our priorities in order, if we are passionate about Jesus, God will stop the sun. He will make sure that you have everything that you need. You know, Julie was telling me the other day, you know, she's obviously, we got two little ones, so she's exhausted most of the time. But she had been fully devoted to doing the work of the kingdom. She was actively pursuing all kinds of things to serve other people. And because she was doing that, she ended up going to bed really late, really, really late. And when she woke up in the morning, Melody waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning, she got about 5 hours of sleep that night. And so we went for a walk and I was talking with her and I said, how are you doing? Like, how are you holding up? And she goes, John, I don't know how to explain it, but I'm not tired at all. I feel full of energy. God stopped the sun. He gave her what she needed. Do you believe? See, this is the thing we have to understand, is that we've got all of these things around us telling us to doubt. We've got a whole world out there trying to tell us to trust only what you see. And yet we've got a God that's doing the unseen. The apostles were looking at what they could do. I cannot, and I can't either. I can't make 7 loaves of bread turn into enough food to feed 4,000 people. But God can. They didn't see the unseen. Do you see the unseen? Do you believe that God can do the things that you can't do? Do you believe that God is fighting your battles for you? Do you believe that he is providing victory? Because if you do, then we have to stop. We have to stop being so anxious about our time. We have to stop being so worried about what the world can throw at us, and we have to fully and passionately pour ourselves into the kingdom. Because he told us, if you trust me, I will make time. If you seek first the kingdom, I'm going to make sure you have everything else you need. Why do you worry? Why do you fret? Because you're seeing the things that are seen and not the unseen. We have to let go of that. And I'm not saying this as you have to let, we, I have to let go of that. I have to believe that God is capable of doing everything that needs to be done and that he will give me the rest I need, the peace I need. So what is holding us back? What's preventing us from fully and completely devoting ourselves to the kingdom, to putting our passion forward into it so that it moves us and changes us? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, come before you now, and I just want to thank you for all the ways that you show us what you're longing for from us. Lord, I'm truly amazed at 4,000 people who just followed you out into the wilderness, that put their total and complete faith in you, put their trust in you, because they loved you so much, they wanted to be around you. They wanted to hear what you had to say. They wanted to experience your wisdom. They wanted to experience your love. Lord, I'm inspired by the early church and the fact that even though their lives were busy too, they had jobs, they had roles, that they still made your kingdom their first priority. They trusted that when they spent time together, that when they prayed together, that when they interacted together, that you were going to do great things. Lord, I want to have that passion. I want to be so passionate for you that all the other cares of the world just fade away. That I trust that in the times when there feels like there's not enough time, that you're making it. You are the God who stops the sun. You are the God who can feed from nothing. You are the God who heals. You are worthy of all our praise and glory. Lord, I just ask that you would inspire us to be passionate again. Lord, most of us, when we came to you, were ready to light up the world. We were ready to tell everyone we knew about the wonderful love of our Savior, of your amazing grace and mercy. Lord, we often do need to be reminded. I'm thankful that you're faithful to do so. Lord, there's so much that needs to be done in this world, and so much that you can do through us if we are passionate, not because of our amazing skills or gift sets, but simply because we're passionate about you, and that when you say go, we say yes, Lord. Carry us forward, Lord, as a church. Carry us forward as a people. Help us to so passionately love and care for you that everything else fades away. That we trust that you will make time, that when we put you first, you will find a way. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.